some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly.
Welcome to the radio program Genesis and the Gates of Hell. Everyone knows the book of Genesis, even if they haven't studied it, but the gates of hell is a less known phrase that is in the New Testament. It is the phrase used by Christ when he was with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi near the Sea of Galilee. Christ was telling his disciples that the church will go on the offensive against Satan, and Satan will not prevail, but the church will prevail. That is what this radio program is about. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is that true? For a Christian, it is truth. In John chapter 1, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When your children come home from school or college with the notion that the stories in Genesis are untrue because science says it is not true, how do you respond? When you ask, what are you talking about? They will generally respond, science says so. Your response should be that science has changed, but the Bible has not. You can no longer reject the stories of Genesis because science disproves it, because recent scientific discoveries reaffirm the stories in Genesis. Well, welcome to the next edition of the Genesis and Gates of Hell radio show. I'm Marshall Bandy, and Greg Grayson's here with me today. How are you, Greg?
Well, I'm better than I deserve. I know that.
Better than the average bear, as Yogi Bear used to say.
That's right. I'm above ground, and I'm looking forward to today and our show.
I've had a few people ask me, who is singing that song? And the introductory tune, and we play it again at the end. It's Albert Brumley, and Albert Brumley wrote the song, and that was him singing the song. So anyway, we're in chapter 19 of Genesis, and chapter 19 is, we've covered most of 19. I mean, we could dig into this for a long, long time, but we're going to begin, I guess, with Lot and his daughters in the cave after they had left or didn't stay in that town, that Zoar, I think it was called the town of Zoar, after they were removed from Sodom by the two angels. And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And by the way, we didn't talk about any archaeology last time, but recent excavations have confirmed the finding of sulfur balls in the area where Sodom existed at the time of this story. So,
and that's, they also, we talked about it being a flat plain, the Dead Sea being there where Sodom probably most likely was. Of course, it reeks of sulfur. And if you'll remember back when Nimrod built his cities, remember, the ground was a bituminous-type ground.
Yeah.
So there was a lot of tar and petroleum in some areas there that the Bible says the ground actually caught on fire.
It reminds me of the Beverly Hillbillies, where he was shooting and some food, and up from the ground come a bubbling crude. So anyway.
And it still bubbles up over there the Middle East.
It still bubbles up. It's kept bubbling up all over the place over in Iran right now. So anyway, and that's been going on for thousands of years. So, we're talking about Lot and his two daughters, who never knew men. And let's read verse 30, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. I have an idea about that. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man around here to live with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine and tonight, and you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father. So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him again. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He and his father, he is the father of the Moabites. The younger daughter also had a son. She named him
Ben-Ammi.
Yeah. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. So, that is the end of chapter, goes to the end of chapter 19.
And not so ironic, I think, but specifically on purpose. I've always said it was Moab, but actually the pronunciation is Moab.
Right.
Moab means from father, and Ben-Ammi means son of my kin. So the daughters named their two sons.
About the relationship.
Yeah, to point what happened.
So this is a story that is not preached very often in schools or in churches. And it's just kind of ignored. It's kind of like, oh gosh, how could that happen? How terrible is this? This can't be, because for a number of reasons, Lot has been pegged by God as a righteous man.
Yeah,
he's a righteous man. Now, what constitutes righteousness? Faith.
That's correct.
That's where Abraham became righteous, by virtue of his faith.
And so,
how could a man of faith do something like this? So, I know what some of the commentaries have said. What have you discovered? And then I'll give you my own personal rationalization as to what happened and why it happened.
Like I said last time, I think Lot was compromised. I think that he was living in sin.
Now, why was he compromised?
Simply because he decided to live amongst a very sinful people. And I think he kind of...
You know, he was given an option of anywhere he wanted to.
Right.
Abraham gave him the option. He said, I'll go where this beautiful green garden mm-hmm. is, over toward Sodom. And then he pitched his tent toward Sodom.
Right. He only thought of himself.
Yep.
He was wrapped up into what he could get for himself, and I think the lifestyle of Las Vegas appealed to him.
And his wife, of course, one of the things that he did was it said that he was a elder at the gate of Sodom, mm-hmm. which meant that he was a leader in that community.
Absolutely.
They wouldn't have chosen him to do that. They wouldn't have allowed him to sit in that seat were he not a leader. Okay, so his wife, she was married to a leader in that community.
And I think he was a leader predominantly because he was really wealthy.
I'm sure that's true, too. But Lot turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back.
His wife, Lot's wife did. Yeah.
All right, so she looked back longing for that. Well, what was she longing for? She had position.
Mm-hmm.
She had tenor.
Yep.
She had wealth.
Yep.
And she also had the approbation that went along with that. We have no idea what she exposed herself to in the city of Sodom, except what the Lord says, where he said, no one in Sodom is not guilty of all of these perverse acts. I don't know that it is worded exactly that way, but the Lord said everybody in that town is that way, and I have heard the cries of my people.
Mm-hmm. And not only that, but her heart longed to go back to a place. It also communicates that she really didn't care what God was doing for them.
Right. Oh. And she enjoyed the approbation.
Yep. And I think Lot did too. That's why he tarried. The angels had to grab him and pull him out, and they were reluctant to leave. They didn't want to go.
So what you're saying is Lot's in this cave now, and he has spent this time in Sodom and Gomorrah and has lived this life from the land of Ur, where he was born and raised. It's not a life of the Old Testament and the law of Deuteronomy, where you have the Ten Commandments and you have all of these,
right,
these moral, all of these morals. You had the pure approbation. So what have you found from the commentaries?
as I started studying this, I went down another rabbit trail, and we may not get to it today. Whereas it really departed away from what actually occurred between Lot and his daughters, and I focused more on the legacy that Lot left and the consequences of his actions and decisions and behaviors and what that legacy gave through the Moabites and the Ammonites. However, I did come across some commentary that quoted Jerome. And Jerome was an early study and translator of Hebrew. And
just for the people's edification here, if you're not Catholic, Jerome is the theologian that translated the Bible into Latin.
That's correct.
And mm-hmm. that he created the Vulgate.
Yes.
Bible, which is the Bible that all Catholics use and still use today.
And he, what he did was he studied over in Palestine and often studied with the rabbis, the rabbinics that were of the day.
And this would have been in the 4th century. This is mm-hmm. while the Roman Empire was ending. But
yep.
I think he was doing this while the Roman Empire was still in existence, if not 100 years or so later.
So what they found was in some of the most earliest preserved writings from the rabbinic exegesis of the Midrash and the Talmud and this Rabbi Levi, they found that the scripture says that, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And in the scripture, there is a...
I'm afraid you're going to take my fire away from me, but we're going to see.
In the scripture, over she arose, there's two dots over that word. Is that what you found?
No, I'm listening to you. This I came up with myself.
Oh,
I didn't look at two dots.
Oh, my. This
the
is
Holy, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me.
So these two dots are a punctuation in Hebrew. And what it means is that that's not really to be taken literally. It's almost like an exclamation point that he didn't perceive her when she lay down, and he didn't perceive her when she got up.
Yeah.
So the traditional rabbinic interpretation is, he did recognize who it was when she got up, But more importantly than that, to throw it back into Lot's lap, that might have been forgivable, but no, he did it a second time.
So, with his other daughter.
Yeah, he let him get him drunk again. So the rabbinic standpoint or their opinion of it was that it's kind of unbelievable and contrary to human nature that a man could engage in sexual conduct with a person, not needless to say his daughter, and not be aware of it. And so they question the idea of this total unconsciousness. And even though the Bible has been interpreted many ways and it's come down to us that he didn't know about it, that's where the rub comes in for us, because we think, well, how could that happen? How could that possibly be that he did not know about it? And so, if nothing else, the fact that he failed to guard himself against it a second time throws some responsibility toward Lot. That he might have, they got away with it the first time, but he allowed himself, nevertheless, to become intoxicated again and go through that again. So,
well, let me jump in here.
So there
I agree with you that Lot has been compromised. It's like telling your children, you don't run around with that group.
Mm-hmm.
No, you go over, you go to church, you go to Sunday school. You don't hang out with the teenagers that walk around with switchblades and nunchucks. And
what is it?
And
don't chew with those that do. How's that go?
Anyway, yeah. Everybody listening to this knows what that is, so I'm not going to repeat it. So anyway, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't associate with those that do. Is that it? Yeah. So anyway, but Lot had been smoking and chewing.
Yes, he had.
And the children had, and his wife had, and his wife was in it deeper than any of them.
And had probably a ton of influence on Lot.
That's right. So what came to me in my review of this and thinking about it and praying about it is that there's no question but the girls, I mean, it says plain in the scripture, they schemed to get him drunk.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Lot misses his wife.
He's lost everything he owned.
He's lost everything. And the comfort of a wife is important in a familial relationship. There's no question about it. Not only the sexual part, but also everything else about a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So he gets drunk. He's in the bed. He passes out. It almost says that. It doesn't actually say that, but the vision that I have in my mind is a man that has passed out from drinking too much.
Mm-hmm.
All right, in comes this young woman.
Daughter. And she might have been 14 years old.
She might have been 14. She might have been 40. We don't know.
Yeah. Well, they got married pretty young.
Yeah, that's right.
I doubt
she was 40.
And they were already betrothed.
Yeah. So he's passed out. And so being born and raised in Sodom or thereabouts, she would have been very familiar with the things that women do with men in bed.
And other things.
And other
who
things.
Knows what
who knows,
they
who
saw.
Knows what she was aware of.
Yeah.
But it would only make common sense that she would know how to arouse Lot and wake him up.
Mm-hmm.
And wake him up.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't see her lay down with him. But she aroused him and woke him up and then performed her deed.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that deed, he passed out or fell asleep.
Right.
And then she gets up and leaves, and he never saw her leave. It's true. He never saw her lay down with him. He never saw her leave. But he participated in that event under a suppression of drunkenness, an act that he probably would not do were he sober.
Well, I'll add to that. This, you know, alcoholics go through periods of blackout where they will drive from a place to another place and not know how they did that. They don't remember it. They just were in a total blackout state.
I'm not going to give him that much credit.
Yeah, well,
you can give him that much credit.
I don't want to.
There's no indication here that he was an alcoholic.
Right.
I had someone here on the Clan Cayley show ask me, how did they make their wine? Well, it says that Abraham and Lot were vineyards. Mm-hmm. They knew how to make wine.
Sure. Everybody, they did.
I mean, Noah, what did he do? First thing he did is make wine.
That's right.
What did he do? He got drunk.
Yep.
You know, so at any rate. So here we've got a man who had under extreme intoxication. There's no question that it's extreme intoxication. It's not just having a couple of glasses of wine. Their deed was done. They wanted to get him drunk and get him passed out. People do things under intoxication that are things that they wouldn't do under normal circumstances.
I agree.
Now, what does that mean? That means that their inhibitions are numbed.
Mm-hmm.
That they wouldn't do it but for the fact they're drunk. Now, the law says, our law today says, you're not excused for killing somebody for driving drunk because you were drunk.
Mm-hmm.
It's true you didn't know what you were doing because mens rea, or the intent of actually to commit a crime, is a necessary element under common law and under Georgia law. But if you are the person that makes yourself drunk and you're behind the wheel and you kill someone, then you are held accountable. But guess what? If somebody forces you to drink, holds a gun to your head, forces you to drink, puts you behind the wheel while you're drunk, and you kill somebody, the law's not going to hold you accountable. They're going to hold those other people accountable if they can find them.
Mm-hmm.
People don't equate that, but I'm not saying this. This principle comes from Lot, but this is a principle that's in the Bible, this mens rea. You've got to have an intent to kill somebody, to hurt somebody, to commit a crime. You just you can't do it by accident. So if you've been involuntarily made intoxicated and you do something, you are not as responsible as you would normally be. But the fact of the matter is, it's hard to believe that his inhibitions were different than were he not that intoxicated. All right, and then he falls back to sleep. This doesn't excuse him.
No.
Because he knew what he was doing when the act was being performed. But it's true. I truly believe it's true. He didn't know when she laid down.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't know when she got up. What makes me think that this is absolutely correct is that it's mentioned twice.
Mm-hmm.
It's mentioned with his first daughter, and it's mentioned with his second daughter. That's how they were able to get him to do this, because they got his inhibitions numbed, where he did what... Now, this is... You got to remember this. Even a drunk person will not do what... would not do something he does not want to do. Okay? There is a drive for a man to have sex. That's innate in the body. What prevents them from having sex with their children is morality.
That's right. And they were morally corrupt.
They were morally corrupt.
They were morally corrupt.
So you add the moral corruption, you add the intoxication, and you add the scheming of the daughters, I think that's what happened to Lot. And I'm not excusing it. I'm just saying I never read mm-hmm. any of this in the commentaries, mm-hmm. but if you talk to people that get drunk, mm-hmm. they do things
yep.
when they're drunk that they wouldn't normally do.
And, you know, God doesn't excuse it. I mean, it's no. there it is in the Word. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't change it. This is a story. Let me expound on it a bit. I attended a church in one time in my life. I was a deacon there. And the body decided that they were going to adjust the bylaws, which is one of the grand things of the Baptist churches. They can govern themselves however they see fit in their local congregation. They decided that they would pass a bylaw that said that no one could be a deacon if they used alcohol as a recreational or as a beverage. I believe that's the way it was put, that use of alcohol as a beverage. If you did that, you could not be a deacon.
You couldn't drink a beer.
That's correct.
You couldn't drink a beer and watch the Super Bowl.
Or drink a glass of wine with your supper. On the flip side of that, I think that's extreme, and I don't think that's biblical. But on the flip side of that, it's called alcohol. It's a spirit. I think the reason God condemns drunkenness is because you become inhabited by a spirit that is not Him.
Yeah.
And so I think that...
I tell you what I heard preached one time. Alcohol acts as a device that separates you from God.
Exactly. That's the point. And so... We have the manipulation of the daughters. We have maybe some complicitness from Lot to decide to become drunk. But then you also have an evil, dark power at work operating here that wants this to happen.
Oh, yeah.
And from it, and I wish
you can't say Satan's not in the middle of this.
No. I wish we could go into it, and I would like to maybe next time. Go into what this legacy did, what Moab and Ben-Ami and those nations did thereafter, to include worship of other gods, idolatry, severe evil practices, even to the point of child sacrifice. And this is the legacy of Lot. I would like to maybe just touch on it next time in our next show to give us an idea of what that corruption is.
I'm going to run through a few notes that I made here.
All right.
Sexual immorality in the Moabites was something that was part of their culture.
Yeah. They worshiped Baal, who was the a god, a deity, that believed in... orgies and prostitution.
Who was the father of the Moabites?
Well, it was Moab.
That's right. And who was Moab?
The son of Lot.
The son of Lot, who mm-hmm. came from that illicit relationship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And Moab ended up in Jeremiah talks about the cup of God's wrath being administered to Moab. Moab will be praised no more. Moab will be punished for saying Judah is like all other nations. And then Judah is like all other nations in the way that they were taking on Moabite wives.
Yes. That's what Baal did. Remember, he came to curse Israel, and so by doing so, he caused intermarriages to occur between the Israelites and the Moabites.
And Moab will become like Sodom. That's in Zephaniah. The king of Moab summons Balaam to curse Moab.
Mm-hmm.
These are just some.
That's
of
it. Balaam. Yep.
Yep. Do not harass the Moabites. I have given. I've given that land of Ar to the descendants, and that was in Deuteronomy when they were coming into the promised land when mm-hmm. they had crossed the Jordan.
And remember, Moab wouldn't let the Israelites go through their land. Wouldn't let them pass through.
That's right. These are the things we should cover next week.
I'd love to. I would love to.
We do need to do that because this illicit relationship with Lot sets the stage for a lot of the conflict between Israel and all of its neighbors.
It had a lot of cascading effect, it did.
All right, I think that's the end of it.
Well, go forward, make good choices, do good work.
We'll talk to y'all next week.
We are not mighty by the world's measure, nor wise, nor of noble standing. And yet God has called us out as a royal priesthood, that we should show forth His truth and declare His glory. Though our program rejoices in seeing the handiwork of God's creation, and we stand amazed at His order and intelligent design, we do not rest our message there, nor do we seek to persuade or convince you by the wisdom and science of this age. For we are not here to prove God by secular means, nor add to the sufficiency of Christ crucified, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Until our next broadcast, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.